They had a problem in the church at Corinth. They had many problems in the church at Corinth. And one of the big problems that they had in the church of Corinth was the subject of spiritual gifts. Confusion, misunderstanding, false teaching, because they did not understand the doctrine, the truth concerning spiritual gifts. And the reason the Spirit of God exhorts the Corinthian Christians, I do not want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, was to avoid false teaching and practices. That was true in the early church. It was true in the church at Corinth. And it's true in the professing church today. Beloved, there is a lot of confusion in professing Christendom on the subject of spiritual gifts. When Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthians, he said, "We're not ignorant of Satan's devices." I think that pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan wants to hinder the progress of the church. The reason spiritual gifts is so important is because the progress of the church depends upon spiritual gift. Whether it is the spiritual progress or whether it is numerical progress, it is going to depend upon spiritual gifts. I think that there is a problem in professing Christendom concerning spiritual gifts. Actually, I should share with you this morning that another assembly has requested that I speak on this subject because they consider it important. And I have an idea. If it is important for that assembly, I decided maybe it is an important subject for BBC as well. You know, there is a problem in the professing church. When there is a handful of performers and a host of spectators. Let me run that past again. A handful of performers and a host of spectators. I'm going to share with you an illustration that I read about. It's not original with me. I'm not too well acquainted with football games, but this is the way the illustration goes. Maybe some of you are well acquainted with a football game. 50,000 spectators in desperate need of exercise, and 22 performers in desperate need of rest. I think that pretty well illustrates it, doesn't it? 50,000 spectators eating hot dogs, French fries, soft drinks, needing exercise, and there they are, uninvolved. concerning the subject of spiritual gifts, we are faced with a series of 4-week series study. I mean, this subject is so big. And here we're going to try and cover it in 45 minutes. It's a tough job, but we're going to have to condense it. For your own study, I would like to suggest the key passages of Scripture for the subject of spiritual gifts. Remember the number 12. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the chapter that we read, are subjects pertaining to the spiritual gift. And then remember the number 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4 deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. And if you are really interested in the subject, I recommend that you study those 4 chapters very carefully. You will learn a lot that we can't possibly cover in the brief time this morning. 3 points that I want to share with you on the subject. The definition of spiritual gifts. The description of spiritual gifts. And the distribution of spiritual gifts. The definition. Well, it's a spiritual gift that is divinely provided, an ability for spiritual service. Let me run that past again. A spiritual gift is a divinely provided ability for spiritual service. I couldn't come up with anything better than that. That's what a spiritual gift is. The source of the spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit of God. The purpose of the spiritual gift is to perfect the saints and to edify the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4. The recipients of the spiritual gifts, every believer. Every believer has one or more spiritual gifts. So if you're a born-again Christian believer, you have a spiritual gift that God wants you to use for His glory. Spiritual gifts are received at conversion. But they are used and developed during the lifetime. You see, the unsaved have talents. There's a difference between talents and spiritual gifts. The unsaved have talents, but the believer has both talents and spiritual gifts. Talents are natural. Unsaved have natural talents. Music is not a spiritual gift. Sorry about that, Joni. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a talent. It's a natural talent because there are some unsaved musicians out there that are doing a good job. Not a spiritual gift. It's a talent. But whether you have a natural talent or whether it is a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit of God, You are a steward, and it's your responsibility to use it for the glory of God. I think we have this illustrated in the parable of the talents, don't we? If either a talent or a gift is hid under the bed or under a bushel, it's useless. That's the meaning of the parable. Now, how do I know my spiritual gift? I hope you don't ask me what I think my spiritual gift is, because I'm going to do a lot of humming and hemming and hawing. Don't ask me what my spiritual gift is, because you know what I'm going to say? Do you think I have a spiritual gift? What do you think my spiritual gift is? It is easier for other people to see what your spiritual gift is than it is for you to see what it is. How do I know my spiritual gift? Get busy. Get busy. There is something you can do for the Lord. Don't spend your life wondering what your spiritual gift might be. Get busy. And somebody will maybe come to you and say, you know, I think you've got such and such a spiritual gift. How do I know my spiritual gift? Get busy. How do I develop my spiritual gift? Keep busy. That's the best way to develop it. There's always something you can do for the Lord. Do it for the glory of God. Some characteristics of spiritual gifts. There is ability. There is accountability. And there is responsibility. Ability, divinely prepared. It's the Spirit of God that prepares you in the spiritual gift. It's not a theological degree. That's not where you get a spiritual gift. You might have 3, 4, 5 master's degree in theology and not have a spiritual gift. Do you believe that? That's not where you get a spiritual gift, beloved. Now, if you have opportunity to get a master's degree in theology, go for it. But that's not a spiritual gift. And by the way, gift of gab is not a spiritual gift either. You know, we might have the idea that somebody with a gift of gab, obviously he has the gift of evangelism, or he has the gift of preaching, or he has some public gift. Not so. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with gift of gab. Gift of gab is more apt to be a hindrance than a help to the spiritual gift. The ability, it is divinely provided. Accountability, we are stewards, and we must give an account to our master. The Lord has given us talents, natural talents, but the Lord has given the believer spiritual gifts, and as stewards, it's our responsibility to use it for the glory of God. The responsibility of the spiritual gift, for perfecting the saints and edifying the church, edifying the body. That's Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give a little exhortation to the elders of the assembly. I believe you have a responsibility. I think it's the elders' responsibility to tap the potential in the pews. You get the point? It's the elders' responsibility to tap the potential in the pews. It's the elders that should recognize that within the body there are spiritual gifts, and it's really their responsibility to put them to work. Get them busy. The definition. Number two, the description of the spiritual gifts. I'd like you to remember two words on this point: temporary and permanent. This is what is confusing in professing Christendom today. They do not distinguish the difference between the temporal spiritual gifts and the permanent spiritual gifts. The temporary gifts were evident in the early church. We would call it a foundation gift. Apostle. That was a foundation gift. God raised up the apostles. That was a spiritual gift, and those apostles were responsible to lay the foundation of the Word of God, the foundation of the church. Temporary. Discerning spirits. The apostles had a unique ability to discern the spirit. They could look into the eyeballs of Ananias and Sapphira and tell them what their problem was. We can't do that. The gift of wisdom. That was a temporary gift that the apostles and the Christians in the early church experienced. They did not have the completed Word of God. They needed a special spiritual gift. The gift of knowledge. Some of the performances of the apostles in the early church in the book of Acts. We can't claim them today. I know you can turn on the radio and you hear people that claim that they have these gifts. Turn your radio off and save the electricity, beloved. Those were confirmatory gifts. God gave those temporary gifts to the Christians in the early church to confirm the doctrines that they were teaching. Because you see, they didn't have the completed Word of God. Today, we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit of God that instructs us. And so, we don't need those confirmatory spiritual gifts. Miracles. When you hear a preacher claim that he can perform miracles, turn the radio off. Turn the radio off, because you're just wasting your electricity. The gift of healing. You hear them on the radio. Some years ago, don't even remember her name anymore, she traveled all over the world, including she came to the Philippine Islands and had huge campaigns, and she healed people with cancer. That was her specialty. If you have cancer, raise your hand. Okay, she would perform some ritual and praise the Lord, you're healed of your cancer. Went all over the world. She died. You know what she died from? Cancer. There's the temporary gifts, and they had a purpose. They were confirmatory. They were in the early church. You read about them in the book of Acts. But then there are the permanent gifts. They're the gifts that God intended to continue throughout the church age. You read about them in the four passages, the key passages that I gave you. The gift of faith. That's still with us. Helps. You know, that's a good gift, isn't it? Helps. Isn't there something that you can do for the glory of God? That's the gift of helps. That's kind of available to all of us, I think. The gift of administration, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy. I tell you, that's a beautiful gift. And I know some Christians that have the gift of mercy, the gift of evangelism, the gift of pastor-teacher. You see, the gifts will become evident in the believer, and it'll be the other people who will be able to detect and discern what those spiritual gifts are. The gift of evangelists. The gift of evangelism. That's the Christian that has a consuming passion for souls. It might be conducting a campaign. It might be one-on-one witnessing. But someone who has a consuming passion for souls, you can be sure, has the gift of evangelism. And the pastor-teacher, committed to the flock. Committed to the lambs and the sheep of the assembly. We mentioned the gift of mercy. What a beautiful gift is the gift of mercy. I'm going to mention a name. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to mention a name that, as far as I'm concerned, they have the gift of mercy. I think some of you know this family. Tim Geschke family from Appleton, Wisconsin. If there's ever a family that has the gift of mercy, they have. If you know that family, you know they've got a daughter that is retarded. Mariah. In her 20s. Probably the mental capacity of a 2-year-old. Totally helpless. has to depend on the parents and the family to help her on every move. I've been in their home, and I tell you, it brings tears to your eyes. The compassion and mercy that that family shows to little Mariah. That's the gift of mercy. That girl could very well be in a government institution. That's what government institutions are for. But they will have nothing to do with it. They want that precious girl in their home to care for her. And it's not only mom and dad. The siblings, they have the gift of mercy too. The way they care for Mariah and bring tears to your eyes. Now, if you would say to Tim, I think you have the gift of mercy, he probably would go hemming and hawing too. But I know he has. And his wife. And the children. Some of you are acquainted with another name, George Mueller, from Bristol. He had the gift of mercy. How many thousand orphans he took off the street and he cared for them, fed them, taught them the gospel because he had the gift of mercy. And by the way, George Mueller, if you like to read, read the biography of men like George Mueller. You'll never want to read a novel again. It'll thrill your heart. He not only had the gift of mercy, he had the gift of faith. That was very evident. With 2,000 orphans sitting at the breakfast table, empty plates, no food in the pantry. And George Mueller would stand up and thank God for that breakfast. And before he said amen, there was a knock on the door, and it was the baker across town. We had a lot of leftover bakery things. Could you use it? Could we use it? 2,000 orphans needing breakfast? And then in a few moments, another knock, and it was the milkman. He said, I broke down with my wagon. And I've got 40 gallons of milk, and I don't want it to get sour. Could you use it? I tell you, when you read biographies like that, it'll bring tears to your eyes. The gift of mercy, the gift of faith. Faith, hope, and love. Paul says, faith and hope and love. But then he says the greatest of these is love. What is he saying? Don't try to use your spiritual gift if it isn't based on love. That's simply what it means. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, remember what it is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. A beautiful cluster of fruit. Number one, love. If you don't have love, forget the rest. It'll be meaningless. And now the spiritual gifts. Paul says the greatest of these is love. Number three, the distribution of the spiritual gifts. Our risen, ascended, and glorified Lord dispensed spiritual gifts to the church. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Make sure when you go home, you study it carefully. Let me run that past again. The risen, ascended, glorified Lord dispensed spiritual gifts to the church. Gifts are distributed to every believer through the Holy Spirit. These gifts are for the profit of others. It's not for my profit. It's profit of others. It's the common good. Every member's gift is essential to the body of Christ. Unused gifts paralyze a member and the body. If we have spiritual gifts that we don't use, it has a paralyzing effect upon us as individuals and upon the church. As I mentioned earlier, these spiritual gifts are given at conversion. Now, a newborn babe in Christ probably doesn't have the slightest idea what his spiritual gifts are. No problem. They have to be developed. You see, maturity and spirituality is not a factor. It's not because someone is a spiritual gift, so he has a big pile of spiritual gifts. That's not the way it works, beloved. You take the Corinthian Christians. They were carnal. They were immature. But they were gifted. One verse, 1 Corinthians 1:7. They were carnal Christians. They were immature Christians, little babes, spiritual babes. They should have been mature, but they were spiritual babes. And they were gifted. You see, academic achievement or a high IQ has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is useful to the degree that it is developed and used. Now, if you're a born-again Christian believer, I know from the scriptures that you have spiritual gifts. You have a spiritual gift and maybe more. It's your responsibility to get busy and use it. It's your responsibility to develop it. Paul says, earnestly desire the best gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12:31. Desire the best gifts. Love and gifts that edify the body are the best. Gifts that edify the body. The problem in Christendom, the ecstatic gifts that excite the emotions and the ego takes over. And that's not of God. So the conclusion, get busy, keep busy, use and develop your gift for the glory of God. I'd like to suggest that there are two extremes in Christendom where the spiritual gifts are threatened. One extreme is one-man ministry, a clergy system. Spiritual gifts are threatened. You know, we got the idea that that man up there on the platform, that he's got all of the spiritual gifts, and I don't have to use any. That's false. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. And Christendom is hurting because of this very thing. One extreme is one man clergy ministry, and the other extreme, every man ministry. That's an extreme too. You know, kind of take alphabetical order. A, B, C, your name starts with C, so you are the preacher next Sunday, that sort of thing. That is unbiblical, because not every Christian has a public spiritual gift. I see a lot of somber faces in the audience today. I think I'm going to try and cheer you up with a little satire. It's not original with me, but it illustrates our point. A little satire on unused spiritual gifts. Spectators instead of performers. They're like wheelbarrows that always need to be pushed. They're like canoes that need to be paddled. They're like kites that need a string to restrain them or they're going to fly away. Like a kitten purrs when it's petted, likes to be pampered. A football. You're never sure which way it's going to bounce next. A balloon. Full of wind and ready to blow up. Trailer always needs to be pulled. Blinking lights keeps going on and off. No steady light. Elevator. Lots of movement, but no progress. Like a bicycle. Tips over when it stops moving ahead. Little satire, maybe to get you to smile. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the spiritual gifts that every believer has a spiritual gift or in the plural. Help us to get busy. Help us to keep busy, to develop that, whether it's a natural talent or whether it's a spiritual gift, to develop it and to use it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.